Well, hello. We're back in our series called Principles on the Proverbs. And saying that, would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1? Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll use this scripture here as a kind of a jumping off point for our continuing series here in the Proverbs. For the past few months, we've been having a series of messages from the book of Proverbs dealing with Proverbs topically. And the past few messages have been dealing with our attitude or our state of mind, you might say. And today we're addressing a topic which, well, frankly, I need to learn about as much as anyone listening. So hopefully we'll be learning together about this topic and understanding grief, sorrow, and depression. Now, I'll probably not cover it all in one session. It'll probably take a couple of sessions to do that. This week, I'll probably need to take a deal with some of the sources of grief and sorrow, some of the choices that we make that bring us grief and sorrow. And maybe next time we'll be talking about the people or relationships that we can bring into our life that will bring us grief or sorrow. But I want you to read along with me in chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, if you're there, just to kind of give you an idea. Now, I firmly believe this, that when we disobey the Bible, not only does it end in sin, but it ultimately ends in sorrow, deep regret. Now, Proverbs 1 and verse 23 and following, if you're there, verses 23 and following say this, "Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." In other words, you've ignored the counsel of God. You've ignored wisdom. Verse 26. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me." Now, just pause there for a moment. Dealing with wisdom and the wisdom that Solomon is giving here, he's saying this: if you turn your back on godly wisdom, there will come a point in time in your life when your life will be ruined. It will be destroyed. And that ruination will become so serious that it might even be that you'll finally turn and call upon the Lord. Now look at verse 28. "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me." Now listen, this is not a refusal on God's part to come to someone's aid. But it is this: when someone has pushed too far down the wrong path, it is very difficult for that person to be turned around. And sometimes they push past the limits and you cannot correct the problem. Now, I'll give you an example of this. There was a man I knew of who at one point was not a Christian, and he eventually came to Christ. But one of the problems that he had was that he was suffering from cirrhosis of the liver due to his heavy drinking during his lost years. He was very sick, and he had to face multiple surgeries and all kinds of different things. Now, he had finally listened to the Word of God, and he had finally understood the problem, but that didn't mean that his disease would be reversed. It does not mean that he'll have instantaneous healing. But because he had for so long ignored the Word of God, he was still suffering the consequences of his sin. And that's kind of the emphasis here of the verses we're reading. Why is this? Well, look at verse 29 and following again. "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Now, look again there at verse 31. It says, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Those who ignore God and the principles of God's word, they always end up in suffering. That is, eating the fruit of their own way. And tonight, I want to discuss unhappiness, grief, sorrow, depression. Why people become sorrowful? Now, understand today, I'm going to focus on some attitudes and actions that bring sorrow. And maybe next time we'll get into some more responses and the consequences of relationships and people that can come into your life that can bring you sorrow and depression. Now, it has been said, and you've probably heard this before, into every life some rain must fall. And that certainly is true. And no one, I repeat, no one has a life that is free from sorrow and sadness. In fact, sorrow and sadness are, again, emotions that, given by God, are legitimate emotions. For example, the sorrow of the world that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The sorrow of the world, the Bible says, works death. But godly sorrow is a good thing. If I am sorry because of my sin, that emotion is a good thing. Why? Because godly sorrow produces repentance, and that in fact leads to salvation. So as emotions go, we've discussed this already, there is no emotion in and of itself that is sinful. God gave us emotion. No, He made us emotional creatures. But any emotion that is taken to an extreme can become sinful. For example, if a person is always deeply sorrowful, that becomes a snare to that person. It becomes sinful. Or even if a person is wildly giddy, that can become a snare to a person. So anytime an emotion is out of check or out of balance, then that area becomes a sin to them. But everyone experiences sorrow. I mean, that's natural. That's normal. And God has made it that way. And sorrow is a good emotion. There are, however, various root causes for the sorrowful emotion. And I'm going to talk about ones that are real grief or ones that are problematic. Now, understand again today, there are many reasons why a person can be sad. Or experience maybe what we call the blues, or even go into a state of depression. Now, depression, by the way, is a lot more common than many of us realize. You know, some people look at maybe somebody popular, maybe a great leader, and they say, wow, he's a great leader. He would never get depressed. I think, for example, of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher. And he was. Spurgeon was a great preacher. He was called the Prince of Preachers. You might say he must always have been at the top of his game, right? Well, by his own testimony, the great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, went through serious bouts of depression. And he wrote about those things and told his friends about them. Serious, lengthy bouts of depression. And people do face that. The great world leader, Winston Churchill, was a man who knew depression. When he got depressed, he referred to that depression as the black dog. And he said every once in a while, the black dog would hound him. And nothing looked good. Everything looked miserable. And he was a depressed man at that point. So depression is commonplace. But what can cause this? What can cause depression? Well, here are some things that might cause depression. First of all, a physical problem might cause depression. And I want you to see this before we get into the scripture today. Depression can have a physical source. And listen, I'm not trying, you know, I'm going to be careful in saying this, but I do not recommend that for every ache and pain, that for every problem that you have, that you go to the physician and get a pill. I would not recommend that. But A couple of years ago, my physician, I'll give you an example, my physician checked my blood pressure, and he told me, you know, your blood pressure is a little high. I'm going to write you a prescription, and I'm going to put you on blood pressure medication, and you'll be fine. And I said, no, you won't. You know, I won't get stuck using those pills for an extended period or even the rest of my life. I won't get stuck using pills like that. So I said, you know, what do I really need to do to correct the problem, apart from pills? And she said this, well, then I'd probably exercise and I'd eat right and try to lose some weight. And so I go, okay, I decided to do that. And I lost 18 kilos. And now my blood pressure is perfectly normal, right on normal right now, if not even a little bit low. So I don't recommend that you go for every ache and pain and get a pill for it. However, there are people who have an imbalance in their life. And that imbalance causes mental anguish sometimes. Because our mental or emotional condition has a lot to do with the chemicals in our body. There are medicines now that can help make the chemical imbalance kind of even out so that you don't have all the hills and the valleys and things like that. So those things are acceptable. But listen, just as I would tell you, if you're a diabetic, I would say, be sure and take your insulin. I would say, be sure and take your medicine if that's required for depression. Why? Because in the case of insulin, yeah, you have a lack of insulin in your body, and you need to take that insulin in order to make up for that. So there can be a physical issue that causes depression or sorrow. Well, let's look at the second issue. Negative circumstances beyond our control. Well, that happens sometimes. Sometimes things come into our lives. Maybe a diagnosis from our physician that's pretty devastating. Maybe the death of a loved one. You can't control that. And sometimes that creates sorrow, that causes sorrow in our lives. How about another one? Negative relationships. You know, sometimes a poor relationship will bring grief or sorrow into our lives. A poor marriage relationship, a poor family relationship can bring sorrow. And I hinted at this a moment ago, spiritual conviction can bring sorrow into our lives. I mentioned that when I talked about that godly sorrow that produces repentance. Spiritual conviction can also bring sorrow into our lives. And then the fifth one, attitudes and actions that ultimately result in sorrow. Now, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, today. There are some things that I can do, some choices that I can make, that I can guarantee will make my life miserable. There are choices that I can make. I can choose a course that can bring me down the path of ongoing sorrow. And it is based on my own choices, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. Today, should I say. The book of Proverbs specifically addresses attitudes and actions that bring sorrow. And I want us to look at some of those. And by the way, you may be surprised today at a few of those things as we cover what the Bible says are pathways to sorrow and misery in your life. Now, the first one we're going to look at is from Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27, if you want to turn there. Now, we're going to turn to a number of scriptures due to the format we're doing on Zoom. I'm not going to wait a long period, but if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to go straight to the passages as we bring them up. But Proverbs 15 and verse 27 tells us that there is this first attitude or action that brings sorrow, and it's this. Greed and dishonesty. Greed and dishonesty. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Now, if you are greedy, the Bible says, you bring trouble into your home. The word we would use for greedy today that maybe speaks to us more so in today's vocabulary might be the word materialism. Now, materialism always ultimately results in sorrow because physical possessions will never satisfy. Now, listen, if you're looking for satisfaction in the things that you own, you will never find satisfaction. They just don't give satisfaction. And it amazes me how many people are in a rat race to outdo their neighbor or to have the latest gadget or something like that. And there's nothing wrong with having things. It all has to do with the focus. Notice the verse again. He who is greedy for gain. Now, what is greed? Greed is always having to have more than you've got. The essence of greed is a lack of satisfaction, a lack of contentment. And the Bible tells us a lot about contentment. In fact, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And he also said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Whenever I am discontented, that is a mark of greed. And so greed and materialism, all these things can come from a lack of satisfaction. Materialism, as our verse in the Proverbs hints, will sometimes lead to dishonest practices. The accepting of gifts or bribes, for example. You know, such practices ultimately catch up with the person and often with grievous results. You know, one of the bad things about greed is this. Greed says, I must have it. But it also says this, I must have it now. Greed is always impatient. And sometimes when people get greedy, and in their impatience they reach for something, they tend to cut corners a bit. And they're dishonest just a little bit to receive that gain. And when they do, they ultimately end up in misery. And I think of sometimes of people who don't pay their fair share of taxes. That kind of bothers me. Now, it may not happen here so much among our churches and our church members, but there has been a movement in the part of the U.S. where Rachel and I are from, there in Indiana. And there were a batch of people who were tax protesters at one time. And they weren't paying their just and honest taxes. And, you know, some of them got away with it for a time. They weren't paying their taxes, and they would argue with the IRS. They kept fussing with the IRS, and they got away with it for a little bit of a little while. They didn't go to jail, and then the IRS stepped in. Now the IRS is patient, and they will let you run up quite a bill. But when that bill gets enough, then they will come right in after you. And this is what happened. They came in right after this church, and a particular tax protesting church in our area of Indiana, in the Indianapolis area, got stormed by federal agents who confiscated their building and all their assets and arrested several pastors and church leaders for tax evasion. And it was not only a mess, but there was the real damage that was done was to the testimony of Christ in that area. Now, what happened? They were greedy for gain. And if you're greedy for gain and you cut all those corners, don't be surprised when the tax man comes knocking at your door. So greed and dishonesty can bring sorrow. Well, what's another choice that we can make that can bring sorrow? Well, let's look at this. Poor treatment of others. Poor treatment of others. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17. And there in Proverbs 11 and verse 17, it says this. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. He who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Now, that's a great verse. Now, isolate that verse in your mind here. Look at the first part of that verse. The merciful man does good for his own soul. And so a merciful heart reveals a healthy soul. The soul, a well-known professor did a study on this a while back. And in his study, he basically came to this conclusion. And he said this: generous people do not generally have mental problems. Generous people do not generally have mental problems. Now, that's very interesting. A very interesting conclusion, isn't it? Generous people, or people who are merciful, look at what the Bible says here. The merciful man does good for his own soul. And so what is mercy? Well, it's a whole habit of life, really. Mercy. It is looking at someone and not judging them, but having compassion on them. You know, a few years ago, I was at a previous church there in the Wollongong area, and I had someone walking into our church that I was pastoring, and he'd had a really rough life, and he had just recently come to Christ. And you know what he needed? He needed good Christian fellowship. He needed a good church to attend, but he also needed a friend. And as he shared his experiences with me, my heart was filled with mercy towards this particular individual. And I endeavored to do everything I could to help him and to be a friend to him. Now, let me tell you, it hasn't always been easy. But listen to me. That type of spirit is good for your soul. Because mercy is always looking at the plight of the other person. Mercy is trying to understand that person's situation. Mercy does not put on the eyeglasses of judgment. Mercy does not say, well, if he'd only done this and this and this, then everything would have turned out better. You know, it might not have. Mercy simply says, here's a mess, and I want to help and be merciful and be kind. And I would encourage you about that. The merciful man does good for his own soul. Now, contrary to that idea is this, though. The end of the verse says this: he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Cruel treatment of others ultimately harms you. Now, did you see that? He who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Cruelty carries with it physically degenerative consequences. That's what the Bible says. I mean, did you see it in that verse there? His very flesh is eaten away. Now, have you ever known a cruel or mean individual? Now, I sure have. Have you ever noticed that they seem to age faster than other people? Now, why is that? Their flesh is being consumed by their cruelty. They're bitter. They're angry. They're poisonous inside. And they seem to age more rapidly than other people. And cruelty comes along with a lot of other emotions and a lot of other feelings that are destructive to the body. You know, medical science is only now discovering that there are certain emotions that can be exceedingly destructive to the body. Cruel people are stress-filled people. They really are. And the Bible says that they trouble their own flesh. But if you treat somebody with mercy, that's good for the soul, the Bible says. So, a third action, a third choice that we can bring into our lives that will bring sorrow is this: trusting strangers. Now here's where you're going to say, what? I told you, you're going to be surprised. Maybe I should title it differently, but it's done now. Maybe you can give me a better title to this point, because it's dealing with really financial situations, but I think it has much more to do with that. You learned this when you were small, didn't you? Your mom and your dad told you, don't talk to strangers. And I think that's probably wise advice today as well. especially in today's day and age. But here it is, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 15. It says there, "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure." Now, what does that mean? Now, being surety means being a guarantor of debt. In today's terms, it may mean something like co-signing for a debt. You know, if you co-sign for a stranger, now that could be loosely anyone not related by blood. It doesn't have to particularly be a stranger off the street. Of course, why would you co-sign or pay a debt for a stranger off the street? But if you do so, the action carries with it the very real possibility of disappointment and sorrow. But the Bible says the one who hates being surety is secure. The practice of being surety for someone always carries with it the threat of grief. And the only way to be sure of your financial happiness is to hate the very practice of it, the Bible says. Just say no, and you'll be glad you did. I don't know how many people have come to me wanting to borrow money or wanting me to invest in some type of get-rich-quick scheme that they've conjured up. And I've always said no. And I can refer back to verses like this for my reason. And you know what? There's a lot of times, knowing how those situations have come out, that I'm glad I did not. Now here's some good practical Bible advice. When you become entangled that way, it brings grief of mind. It brings grief of heart. You know, the best way to lend money is if you lend money, lend it with the attitude that you'll never see that money again. And to mentally regard it as a gift to that person. And by the way, don't be telling them it's a gift or they'll never pay you back. But just when you lend somebody money, mentally write that money off. And saying that, you should never lend money that you need. Never lend money that you need. Now, let me give you a good example here. I've seen some good parents, some good, sincere parents who have mortgaged their future for the sake of their kids. Whether it be college education, maybe helping the kids get a home or something like that, helping them pay their debts. Now, listen carefully. I would not personally go that route. Okay, start a savings account for your kids' college. Work for it. Set money aside constantly. And if you've got that money in reserve, help them, yes. But you know what? It never hurt a kid to work. Never hurt them once. You know, help them if you will, but don't mortgage your entire future because of it. Because understand that should the Lord tarry in coming, there will come a time when you're going to need to retire. And there's going to come a time when you're going to need a little something to take care of you for the future. So don't mortgage your own future. Now, back to this principle of being surety. Again, you'd be better off simply making it a policy of not doing it, the Bible says. You know why? Well, let's say you do agree to give a sum of money or the promise of money to someone. Well, then it is you who comes under the pressure. It is you who has the sleepless nights. It is you who'll wonder whether or even if they're making their payments faithfully and on time. It is you who will be responsible if they fail to make their payments. And if they fail to do it, the damage is done not only to you, but oftentimes to the relationship that comes that you've had with that person. So you'll just be happier if you just say no. Because the Bible says, the Proverbs here say, one who hates being surety is secure. A sure way to make your life miserable is getting entangled with people and money. So let's move on to the next one. A fourth way, a fourth choice we can make that can bring sorrow into our lives is this. Carelessness. Carelessness. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. And it says there in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Do you know carelessness is a lifestyle? A wise man will always take the long look into every issue. He takes the long look into every issue. He's careful about everything. And I'm not just talking about the big things in life. I'm talking about all the details of life. Now, a while back, while we were still ministering back in the U.S., a family was coming to our church. And I was the assistant pastor of the church there. A single mother and her two children. And there always seemed to be strife. There always seemed to be trouble in the home. Whether it be financial issues or the children were constantly rebellious and going off on their own and committing sin. And there was this trouble that just continually swirled around them constantly. And I remember we finally came into their house one time. And you wouldn't believe it. There was garbage and clothes and dishes and roaches all over the house. You know what? I'd never seen anything like that before in my life. It was the messiest place I'd ever seen. And nobody in that home seemed motivated enough to do anything about it. And when we took a look at all that, I'm sure the thought that crossed our minds, at least it did cross my minds, was this. It's no wonder this family has such turmoil all the time. Now, why does having a messy house have anything to do with family strife? Well, here's why. No foresight and organization into what's being done. No foresight and organization into what's being done. And if it's like that in the home, it's probably like that in every other area of life. And when we fail to use foresight and to be prudent and take the long look, it brings insecurity into the family. That house, their house, was a picture of what their whole life was like. They're just dumping things everywhere with no thought. A prudent man, the Bible says, is aware of things that are coming down the line. He foresees the evil. A wise man then makes adequate preparation for the probable and for the inevitable. And you know what? Some of us even make preparation for the improbable. And boy, I'm almost famous for doing stuff like that. I will often make sure that every probability is covered before I'll even move on some things. And yes, it sometimes frustrates my family, and rightly so. Maybe I need to loosen up a bit on some of that. But a prudent man makes adequate preparations. Okay, but what does the simple man, what does the careless man do? He just passes on. He, in other words, goes on his merry way, ignoring all the signs of impending trouble, and ultimately suffers for his carelessness. There's punishment. So what is the Bible saying? Be prudent when you foresee the signs of evil. Take steps of preparation. Be prudent and make adequate preparations for things. Well, that's the fourth choice we can make. The fifth choice is this. Fifth choice we can bring into our lives, substance abuse that can bring sorrow and woe into our lives. Substance abuse. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29 and 30. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29 and 30. And it says there, starting in verse 29 of Proverbs 23, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. So there are plenty of things out there that when used in the wrong way can lead to sorrow and misery. The Bible points out specifically here alcohol, but we could talk about other things too. We could talk about drugs, we can talk about cigarettes, We can even talk about things that we would consider perfectly normal, ordinary things. Food, computers, mobile phones, all of which, if we become obsessed with and abuse, will lead us down a pathway to deep and abiding sorrow in life. Now, I'm not trying to single anyone out here, but this particular passage does deal with the abuse of alcohol as a source of sorrow, so I'm not going to avoid the topic here. Now, there are many here that are listening to me who would probably think of themselves as responsible drinkers. They drink in moderation. They don't abuse it. They don't get drunk. Okay, I'm not trying to pick on you here. But I think the one thing we also need to consider is what kind of example we're being to those around us. Now, that would include our children. You can handle it, but can they? You know, I read a story just this week that emphasized this point to me, just brought it home. I read a story about a teenage boy in the U.S. who broke into his parents' liquor cabinet. He got drunk, hopped into the car, and had a horrible accident and was killed in that accident. Now, think about the grief and sorrow that those parents must be feeling right now. You know, Rachel and I were at a wedding reception not long ago where there was alcohol at the tables. And one of the husbands at the table, he wanted to be polite, and so he asked us if we minded if he drank. And we said, no, as long as you don't mind that we don't. Now, that should have been it. But no, apparently it was not okay that we did not drink. And he railed at us for 15 minutes on why he had the liberty to drink and we should too. Even to the point of making it clear to us that he didn't trust anyone who didn't drink. So, yeah, we just kind of took it with a nod and a smile and we kind of moved on. And to his credit, as long as we were there, he didn't go overboard. He didn't drink too much. And we were fine with that. Well, a while later, though, we went home early from the reception, just had to get to bed. And the next day, we got word from someone at the reception that after we left, that man's daughter had gotten drunk and started a huge fight with someone else to the point where the police had to be called to the wedding reception. Now, maybe he could handle it, but his daughter couldn't. His example of moderation led to her excess. So all I'm saying here is that in the things that we intend to participate in, whatever they may be, we need to make sure that we're setting the right example. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, the only sure way to prevent the sorrow of abuse of things like alcohol and drugs or whatever it is to never practice it in the first place. Substance abuse brings sorrow. Now, that's all I'll say about that. Let's go to number 6. And this is our last point, the last choice pointed out that we'll make that can bring sorrow and depression to our lives. Immorality. Immorality, sexual immorality. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. If you would, Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 32. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. And there in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32, God's word says this: whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Now, you're on a collision course, the Bible says, with destruction when you involve yourself in sexual morality. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 5, and verses starting in verse 3. It reads this: for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, I hope everybody sees that. Now, understand something, that in the moment of impulse, in the moment of temptation, these verses may not come to your mind. And that is why you must guard your life in this matter of purity. guarding it carefully. And understand that to cross the line into impurity is a guarantee for self-destruction. And it is a guarantee to end up in bitterness of life. You know, those who commit sexual sins are victims of their own lust. They're victims of their own lust, ruining their body and soul in seeking sexual gratification. They are victims of themselves. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I think this is an interesting passage. Sexual sin always equals self-destruction here. Did you know there's a difference in consequence between other sins and sexual sins? Now I'll show you that here. Now sin is sin, yes, but there's a difference in consequence here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 15 with me. And it says this: Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now look at verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now do you see that? The Old Testament counterpart is what? It's this. He who does so destroys his own soul. Sexual impurity is the destruction of the soul. It brings misery. It brings sorrow. Indulgence in immorality always ends in bitterness. It always does. The forbidden fruit is always bitter. Now, in what ways is it bitter? Let me just list some ways. Some ways that sexual immorality can bring bitterness, can bring sorrow and grief into your life. Number one, potential divorce. Now, how common is that in our day and time? I mean, divorce is always a bad thing. It's always destructive. It always brings sorrow, and it always brings tears. Now, why? Well, first of all, because divorce is in and itself an admission of failure. And it is an admission that the dreams that were one time held so dear to the heart will never come true. One cause is potential divorce. How about another one? A ruined home. And how many homes have been ruined by immorality? Thirdly, damaged children. Believe it or not, children are damaged in the crossfire. And even when it doesn't end in divorce, the instability of a home is still there because of unfaithfulness. There's always damage there. Thirdly, wounded character. That brings sorrow. That brings sorrow for a long period of time. How about this one? A sense of betrayal. A sense of betrayal. That leads us to this one. A lack of trust. A lack of trust. You know what builds a marriage? It's trust that builds a marriage. And that lack of trust comes because of immorality brings many, many tears. And immorality goes far beyond the action. It brings sorrow of life for a long time to come. Now let's look at the last one. The possibility, the very real possibility of physical disease. Now, all of these things, and I've only listed a few of them, all of these things are the results of immorality. He who does so, the Bible says, destroys his own soul. It is a guaranteed pathway to sorrow. So, immorality. Okay, here's the good news. Amidst all this list of really odd and unrelated things that we've listed that the Bible says can trouble our lives and make us sad, there is good news. Now, here's the good news. Every single thing I've given you today is a choice. Everything is a choice. You choose to be greedy. You choose to be dishonest. You choose to treat others poorly. You choose to lend money or give money when you don't have it. You choose to be careless. You choose to be drunk. You choose to be immoral. I mean, all those things are choices. Now listen, since they are choices, I can make a choice in the other direction. I can make the right choice, and I can end up happy because of it. Now that's good news. I'm not forced into any of this. These are specific things that the Bible says end us in sorrow. So if I want to be happy, then I just heed the warnings of the Word of God and I avoid these things. When the opportunity comes, just say no. When the temptations come, say no. Building a lifestyle of obeying God's Word brings happiness. Now I'll just finish with this thought, because really it's where we began, and that's in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. What happens if I just ignore all this and just do what I want to do? Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, wait. There it is. That word again in verse 29. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, does everyone see this? We're talking about a choice. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, let's move on, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Well, let's just trust God. Let's just obey what He says. Let's just make the right choices. Let's avoid the wrong choices. It's as clear as the pages of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word today. Lord, these are very practical issues, seemingly unrelated. But each of them, Lord, if we disobey, if we ignore your counsel, each of them is a pathway that leads to sorrow. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us willing hearts to obey your word, even in things, Lord, that our culture has so approved of. Help us, Lord, to understand that you've addressed these issues and you've already told us the end of that road. It's not good. You've told us, Lord, how to avoid them. So help us, Lord, to know the end of those roads, to never begin on those roads that lead out to places of sorrow. And above all, Lord, give us faith to trust exactly what you say and to know that your word is so. Lord, bless these thoughts. May they bring blessing and help to our Christian lives even today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.